God's grace is shown in greater measure into our world, and lives are changed, and eternity is changed as a result. This week, we saw a display of generosity. People giving up their time, using their talents. People put their money in there for this week and spending the lives of children. And eight children came to know Christ as their Savior. And here's what I also know. Although the workers that were weary, they would say, I got more out of it than I put in it. Because God does it. And God multiplies His grace in our life when we apply and obey His word. Now, Romans chapter 12 begins with a very familiar passage of Scripture. It's mentioned a lot in the church. I beseech you, therefore, brothers and sisters, I tell you, to present your bodies as a living sacrifice in view of God's mercy. This is your reasonable service of worship. And don't be conformed to the world, but being transformed by the renewing of your mind. And then it talks about what God does for us and how He gives us gifts and how the church should operate. Here's where we're going to go. Verse 21 ends up with saying, don't be overcome with evil, but overcome evil with good. And I'm going to argue today how God shows us through His word how we face a world that has increasing evil in it, and how the spirit of generosity and goodness can counteract and penetrate the evil that is in the world. And we're going to do that as we talk about generosity in three ways. We're going to look at the life of Christ. And we're going to look how God was generous with us by sending us Jesus Christ, what we call the incarnation. God became flesh and dwelt among us. We are to live as Jesus lived in this world. And so we are to go in, and we're going to be in close proximity to the world, in the world, but not of it. We're going to see through His death and crucifixion on the cross how Jesus counteracted evil and violence and sin in our world, and from His resurrection and ascension into heaven, what God did for us. And now, as we read Romans chapter 12, beginning at verse 9, we're going to, that's the backdrop of what we're going to be talking about. Would you stand in honor of the Word of God? I'll be reading from the New International Version as we learn how to overcome evil and not to be overcome by it. Romans 12, verse 9. Love must be sincere. Hate what is evil, cling to what is good. Be devoted to one another in love, and honor one another above yourselves. Never lacking in zeal, but keep your spiritual fervor, serving the Lord. Be joyful in hope, patient in affliction, faithful in prayer. Share with the Lord's people who are in need. Practice hospitality. Bless those who persecute you. Bless and do not curse. Rejoice with those who rejoice. Mourn with those who mourn. Live in harmony with one another. Do not be proud, but be willing to associate with people of low position. Do not be conceited. Do not repay anyone evil for evil. Be careful to do what is right in everyone's eyes. If it is possible, as far as it depends upon you, live at peace with everyone. Do not take revenge, my dear friends, but leave room for God's wrath, for it is written, it is mine to avenge, I will repay, says the Lord. On the contrary, if your enemy is hungry, feed him. If he is thirsty, give him something to drink. In doing this, you will heap burning coals on his head. Do not be overcome by evil, but overcome evil with good. Holy Spirit, we invite you right now to be our teacher. Come in and speak to how we are able to expand our hearts as it fills with God's grace in our life. And in response to God's grace, how we are able to speak the words that Jesus would speak, to love how Jesus would love, to forgive as Jesus forgave. Now, Lord, we cannot do that in our own effort and our own desires. Lord, we need your Holy Spirit to empower us. This is the message of the gospel, that it is Christ in us, the hope of glory, who equips us and empowers us to become more and more like your Son, Jesus. And Father, in a world that desperately loves you, may we shine as lights. And may that light penetrate the darkness. And Lord, may your kingdom be advanced as a result. In Jesus' name, amen. Now, last March, we did a series on what we called life-giving. I'm sure that you remember all the messages in there. We memorized Proverbs 11:25. The generous person will prosper. He who refreshes others will himself be refreshed. And I just want you to know, as we walk down through these spiritual disciplines, that really every day of our life, as we cultivate a generous spirit and as we grow in generosity, it begins to cause the applying of Scripture and worshiping God passionately and cultivating thankfulness. It makes it all work together for good. These are intertwined with each other. If you look up the word generous, you see that it means a readiness to give more of something than strictly necessary or is expected. In other words, it's going the extra mile. A generous person doesn't just give. They do more than what they're expected, more than they have to. A generous heart is motivated by love, and love will always take you further than what the law could ever take cause you to do. In fact, God is a giving God. We know this. God so loved the world that he what? He gave, and he didn't just give what he had available. He gave the first, his firstborn son, the first begotten, only begotten of the Father, and he gave his best. He gave Jesus. It tells us in 2 Corinthians 8:9, you have it in your sermon notes, for you know the grace of our Lord Jesus Christ, that though he was rich, yet for your sake he became poor. Now, we are defined by the gospel. We're looking forward to this world is not all there is for us. We were created for eternity, not just for this temporary time. We look forward to heaven. That's why when a loved one passes away, we can still rejoice when we feel pain, because we know that there's a better place. God is going to make everything new. But Jesus was on the other side. He was in heaven already. And he emptied himself. He came in and he lived in this fallen world. Why did he do that? Because he had love and compassion to share with us. It tells us in Acts 10:38, and you know that God anointed Jesus of Nazareth with the Holy Spirit and with power. So what did that look like when Jesus was anointed with the Holy Spirit and power? Here's what Peter says, and he went about doing good. You want to know that the Holy Spirit is working in your life? You're going to be someone that brings good to this world. He also healed the sick and those that were captive under Satan's oppression. But he went about doing good, for God was with him. Our definition for generosity from a biblical point of view is this. It's a lifestyle that we share, that all that we have, are, or will ever become is a demonstration of God's love and in response to God's grace. Generosity comes from having an awareness of God's grace in your life and having God's grace active in your life. In fact, it is through generosity that God multiplies his grace in his people. When you begin to be generous, God watches, God pays attention, and the more generous you are, the more of God's grace that you receive into your life. And we recognize that we can be generous. You know when I'm most generous is when I have more than I need. If I'm eating pizza and I can't eat another bite, guess what? I'll ask you if you want another piece. Well, if I have enough money to buy food, and I can take care of myself and I have more than I need, I'll buy somebody else's food. But listen, generosity is going above the mile. And here's what we get from God. God has filled us with all of his grace, all of his mercy. He has equipped us with everything. We can be generous because God is the owner and the supplier of everything that we have. And God doesn't run out. And so we don't have to fear of running out, because God will supply all of our need. The scripture tells us that we manage what God has given us. And God wants his people to be generous people. Look what Isaiah 32:8 says. Generous people plan to do what is generous, and they stand firm in their generosity. They look for opportunities. These aren't just random acts of kindness. These are things that they purposely and intentionally work into their life. It is a habit that they have in their life. And they enjoy seeing God at work, and his grace becomes very evident in their life. They don't wait until they feel a need. Generous people don't wait until they feel, well, somebody's got to do something. I guess I will, because nobody else was. They move out and to meet the needs of other people. And if we are going to train ourselves to be godly, we have to train ourselves to be generous. Because left to our own devices, we will always move to make sure that our own needs are taken care of. Train yourself to be generous. Generosity is the means through which God multiplies his grace. And we'll see this through God's generous gift of his Son. Now, as we walk down through Romans chapter 12 here, we're not going to do it in the order that it's presented. I'm going to do it in the order that I believe is in ascending difficulty. Not that any of these are easy to do on a regular basis all your time. You need Christ in your life. You need his grace in your life. But we're going to start with what I believe is the easiest to do, and then we're going to move at the last to the most difficult. So we are going to develop the habit of generosity by reflecting the grace of God. Rejoice with those who rejoice and mourn with those who mourn. Live in harmony with one another. Do not be proud, but be willing to associate with people of low position. Do not be conceited. Rejoice with those that rejoice and mourn or weep with those that weep. 1 John 2:6 tells us that those who say they live in Jesus should live their lives as Jesus lived. And when Jesus came to earth, when he left heaven, although he was rich and he became poor, when he took on the form of a servant, as Philippians chapter 2 tells us, Jesus came close. And if you are going to be a generous person, you're going to have to put yourself in positions of being close to people, in close proximity. You have to get close to people. Jesus took on flesh. It tells us in John chapter 1, the Word of God, Jesus, became flesh and dwelt among us. The Message paraphrase says, he moved into our neighborhood. Jesus came close to us. God himself took on flesh. Love doesn't remain in isolation. It is impossible to rejoice with people who rejoice and mourn with those that are mourned from a distance. You cannot be isolated from people. You can't remain aloof. And sometimes we tell ourselves, well, you just have to understand, I'm a very private person. And I get that. People can't be private people. But listen, the call of the gospel is not for you to be a private person. The call of the gospel is for you to be a loving person. And love always extends out. Love always moves toward need. Jesus went around doing good, we find in Acts 10:38. Again, not random acts, but purposeful, intentional. 1 Corinthians 1:4 and 5, it's in your notes. I always thank God for you because of his grace given you in Christ Jesus. For in him you have been enriched in every way, with all kinds of speech and with all knowledge. So God, you are going to be doing good, not only acts of good, but in the way that you talk and the way that you live your life, you are going to do good. You're going to bring blessing into people's lives. You will forgive as God in Christ has forgiven you. And God is our example in this. Remember in Genesis chapter 1, God created the world and all that's in it. He set Adam and Eve up in the garden as you start in those early chapters. He set them up with everything. Now, here's what we understand about God. He didn't need us. And yet he created us for fellowship. And what did God do after he set them up for success? In some way, he came down and he walked with them in the cool of the evening. Again, here's a God who's complete and of himself. He didn't need Adam and Eve, and yet he created them and he made them for fellowship. And what is he doing? He takes some type of physical form and walks with them in the cool of the evening. Even after sin entered into the world, and that sin separated us from God, God is the one who is always moving. You read the Old Testament, it's God who always initiates the relationship. And there were times in the Old Testament where there were these appearances of God. We call them theophanies, a physical manifestation of God. It happened in Abraham's life. Probably one that you're more familiar with is when the three Hebrews were thrown into the fire and there was a fourth person in the fire and he had the face as the Son of God. That's called a theophany. It is the manifestation of a physical presence of God in human form. But they were always temporary until Jesus came to Bethlehem and born. And what was conceived of him was by the Holy Spirit. And God took on flesh, fully God and fully human, and he dwelt among us. What's interesting, as John, the writer of the gospel, speaks about Jesus' life, he writes his book so that we can believe that Jesus is the Son of God. And the way that John lays out the gospel of John is that there are seven miracles or signs that he writes that says, this proves that Jesus is the Son of God, God in the flesh, fully human and fully God. What I find interesting in those signs or miracles is the first one, Jesus enters into the joy of humanity. And in the seventh sign, he enters into the pain of humanity. Rejoice with those that rejoice, weep with those that weep. The first sign was the miracle in Cana of Galilee at the wedding. Remember, the wine ran out. There was a celebration. The celebration was going to be cut short. What did Jesus do? He turned the water into wine, and he allowed the celebration to continue. And John says, this points that he was the Son of God. He rejoiced with those that rejoice. And we don't even know that couple's name. Don't even know who they were. And yet, in a common experience of life, Jesus entered into their joy. In John chapter 11, we have the seventh sign that John shares. In John chapter 11, it's the story of Jesus' friend Lazarus, who was fell deathly ill, and he died. He died before Jesus could get there. You know the story. You've heard it probably at funerals before. You know, this is where Jesus said, I'm the resurrection and the life. He who believes in me shall never die, even if he dies. I've got a place. It'll go to heaven with me if you believe in me for the forgiveness of sins. But as the sisters come and they ask their questions, and Jesus, if you'd been here, my brother wouldn't have died. Jesus knew what he was going to do. But he told the sisters, he goes, take me to where you have laid him. And he took him to the tomb. And do you remember what Jesus did then? Do you remember? Jesus wept. Now, Jesus knew that he was going to raise Lazarus from the dead. Jesus knew that there was a greater life than bringing someone physically back to life. That he was going to go and die on the cross himself so that we might have life eternal. Jesus knew all of that, and he didn't say, all right, keep the stiff upper lip. Don't cry about this because I'm the resurrection, the life, and I'm here. You know what Jesus did? He entered into the pain of people, and he wept with them. He cried with them. This is who our God is. The God of the Bible, the God we serve, is like unlike any other God of any other religion. You can study any other religion, and you will not find a God who comes close like our God, because our God is a generous and a loving God. He knows we cannot help ourselves. Our good works will never earn his favor. But God came close to us through the person of Jesus. And Jesus feels the pain of our loss. And he doesn't look down from a distance. He weeps with those who weep. Hebrews 4:15 tells us, we don't have a high priest who is unable to empathize with our weakness. But we have one who has been tempted in every way just as we are, yet he did not sin. Someone has written, irrigate your soul in the joys and the sorrows of other people. Listen, this is why you will hear me on a regular basis say, I'm glad you're in church today, and I'm glad you're taking notes, and I'm glad you're paying attention, but listen, you need to get in the body life of the church. You need to get involved in Life Connection. You need to get involved in a Bible study group. You need to get involved in Celebrate Recovery. You need to do life with people. Because it's what generous people do. Not only do you hear their stories, but you have an opportunity to see your story. You have a greater understanding, and God unleashes his grace in your life as you enter into the joys and the sorrows of others. So here's the questions that I would ask you. Is there someone in my life right now that has a joy that I need to enter into? Someone that is celebrating something. And I need to honestly and with integrity just celebrate with them. In the first service, I mentioned Dr. Bryant. He has a new grandchild, he and Krista. He just got to hold Charlotte. And boy, if you have kids or if you have grandchildren, when you celebrate with someone else, guess what? You get to tell stories about your own grandkids. And you can celebrate, and you can talk, and you can say, I'm just proud of what's happening in their life. celebrate the joys. Celebrate with some of the parents whose children accepted Jesus as their Savior. Celebrate with some of the leaders that have been part and wondering, am I actually getting through? You know, find reason to celebrate with other people. Here's the second question. Who's in my life today? Who's in close proximity to me today that's going through a pain and a hurt? Maybe you just need to be insensitive. Maybe you just need to have an attentive ear to them and say, are you okay? Is everything all right? I don't know what's going on. You don't need to tell me everything, but I just want you to know that I care. See, this is what generous people do, because this is what God does for us. Rejoice with those that rejoice and mourn with those that mourn. Do you have some finances and you know someone that is going through a hurt time and a hard time? Be generous with them. Help meet the need. Love them in the love of Christ. This is what God did for us when we couldn't help ourself. Romans 12:9 says, let love be sincere without hypocrisy. Let it be genuine and love each other deeply. If you're going to be formed into the image of Christ, the word of God that you know is going to be fleshed out in your life. Jesus became flesh and lived among us. Listen, theology never changed anyone's life. The truth doesn't change anyone's life. It's only when you begin to apply the truth in your life that your life begins to be changed. Secondly, develop the habit of generosity by releasing the grace of God. So I'm going to reflect the grace of God in my life. What God has done for me, I'm going to do for others. Now I'm going to release it. And we're going to now look at Christ's resurrection and his ascension into heaven. Here's what it tells us in Romans 12. Love must be sincere, hate what is evil, cling to what is good, be devoted to one another in love, honor one another above yourselves, never be lacking in zeal, keep your spiritual fervor, serving the Lord, be joyful in hope, patient in affliction, faithful in prayer. Share with the Lord's people who are in need and practice hospitality. When God's children are in need, you be the one to help them out and get into the habit of this. This word that talks about practice hospitality, it is the same word that's used in Hebrews chapter 13, verse 2, when it talks about practice being hospitable. For some of you have invited people into your home and you've entertained angels unawares of that. It has this idea of opening up your home, opening up your life to people that are in need. Again, this is being intentional and reaching out to people with the resources that God has given you. And you show grace within the body of Christ. Look what it says in Galatians 6:10. Therefore, as we have opportunity, let us do good to all people. So everyone you say, you want to be kind, you want to be good. But I don't want you to miss this. Especially to those who belong to the family of believers, the household of God. Listen, I want you to pay. We're to do good, everyone. We, as part of our mission statement, we are to share God's love with everyone. And we do mean everyone. God doesn't leave anyone out, whosoever will. But listen, it is also clear throughout Scripture that the Bible says that Christians need to be committed to each other. And if you're going to do good, just don't do good to those that don't know the Lord. You especially do good. In fact, I would argue this. If you care about those that don't know the Lord, you will be actively involved in a local body of believers. Because here's what Jesus said. The world will know you are my disciples by the love that you have for one another. You expect Jesus to say, you will know the world will know you are my disciples by the love you have for them. But he says, let them see how the church operates, and it is different than how the world operates. And you do good to everybody. Don't leave anyone out, but you especially do good to the body of believers. Listen, this is the way that God operates. God loves everyone, whosoever will. Anyone can come and know Christ as their Savior. But listen, the eyes of the Lord move to and fro the earth to strongly support those who's completely His. God's ears are attentive to the prayers of His people. The prayers that of those that haven't confessed of their sin, here's what the scripture says. If you hold iniquity or sin in your heart, I won't hear. There's some prayers that God won't hear because you keep sin in your life. But for those that have repented, God's love is especially attentive to them. And what did God do through Jesus Christ when he died on the cross for our sins and when he was raised from the dead? You know what Jesus did? He opened up his home. Here's what John 14 tells us. Let not your heart be troubled. You believe in God, believe also in me. In my Father's house are many rooms. If it were not so, I would have told you, for I go to prepare a place. For what? For you. Jesus opened up his home, which was heaven, for you and me. And so you and I are to open up our homes. We're to open up our lives with him. Be involved in the church, but also open up your life for others to come in. Listen, we are getting to be much more reclusive in our life. We have more things to connect with people, but we're becoming more and more private people. And the scripture says, don't be that way. Be vulnerable. Reach out. Share your story. Share other people's lives. But here's another thing that Jesus did for us. He gave us gifts. And it came through the resurrection. The Spirit of God gave gifts. In fact, Ephesians chapter 4, verses 7 and 8 says this. He has given each of us a special gift through the generosity of Christ. So if you've asked Jesus Christ to be your Savior, you've confessed your sin, and you've received his forgiveness, what happened? Not only did you get the forgiveness of sin, but God gave you a gift to be used within the church. That is why the scripture says, when he ascended to heights, he led a crowd of captives and gave gifts to his people. Romans 12:6, just prior to the passage we're looking at here, it says, in his grace, God has given different gifts to different people for doing certain things well. So here's what we do as we move out in generosity, as we begin to release the grace of God that is in our life, is we open up our lives, open up our homes as Christ lived his, and we don't stay at a distance from people, and we start using what God has given us and poured into our life for the glory of the kingdom of God. So let me just share four things here real quickly that we need to release that are ours because of our relationship with God. Again, we're going to give what I have, am, and will be. And the first thing is my time. One of the biggest barriers of being generous is guess what? It takes time. I don't have time for this. I would like to do something, but I just don't have time for it. But listen, Psalm 90:12 tells us to number our days that we can present to God a heart of wisdom. If God gives me everything, then God has given me the time here on earth. And I need to make sure that I use my time for the kingdom of God, for the purposes of the kingdom of God. I need to meet the needs of my family. I need to do other things. I need to work. But listen, I use my time. In fact, it tells us, Ephesians 5:16, make the very most of your time on earth, recognizing and taking advantage of each opportunity and using it with wisdom and diligence, because the days are filled with evil. You need the Spirit of God to tell you, how am I making the best use of my time in this world? I was created on purpose for a purpose. God, let me use my time wisely. I would just say this. If you say you don't have time to do the things that you feel God is calling you to do, you need to change your schedule. This is a habit where we apply the scripture to this, the things that God is pouring into our hearts, and we begin to pray, God, what do I need to do? How do I need to reorganize my life? What is taking away my time? You know, I've never heard anyone say, I just don't have time for an iPhone. I can't believe I spend 5 hours a day on it. I can't believe, I don't know how, but listen, I have talked to a lot of people who just say, I don't have time to read the Bible. I don't have time to be involved in ministry. Listen, you are not naturally a generous person. You might be a good person, you might be a nice person, you might be more generous than others, but our standard is not the lowest common denominator. I'm just saying on a regular basis, we need to say, Lord, how am I spending my time? Secondly, what about my talents? What has God put into my life? It tells us in 1 Peter 4:10 that each of us have received a special gift of God. We are to employ it in serving one another. Titus 3:14 says, our people must learn to devote themselves to doing what is good. Just the phraseology of that. We have to learn to devote ourselves. Left to our own selves, we will meet our needs first. You must devote themselves to doing what is good in order to provide for the urgent needs and not to live unproductive lives. Your talents would include your abilities, your spiritual gift, your experiences. Use them for a purpose. Listen, you may not teach a class, but you might be a good fixer-upper. And somebody that you encounter realize they need help, and you guess what? You say, hey, I can spend a little bit of time, and I can use my talent to help them, and I will do it in the name of Jesus. And you are cultivating, you're growing that spirit of generosity within you. Here's something we don't often think about, not only your time and your talents, but my testimony. What has God done in my life? Psalm 107 verse 2 says, let the redeemed of the Lord tell their story, how God has rescued them. It tells us in 1 Thessalonians 1:7 that, speaking of the church in Thessalonica, that you became an example to all the believers in Greece throughout both Macedonia and Achaia. And know the word of the Lord is ringing out from you to people everywhere, even from Macedonia and Achaia. For wherever we go, we find people telling us about your faith in God. And he goes on to say, so we don't need to tell them anything about you. They were sharing their testimony. Let me tell you what God has done in my life. Now, I think that those that attend Celebrate Recovery on Thursday night would say that maybe it's the best kept secret of the church, although we talk about it all the time. I see some heads already nodding up, nodding ahead, not nodding off, but nodding in agreement, okay? Listen, one of the things about Celebrate Recovery is that you rejoice with those that rejoice, and you mourn with those that mourn. And you do that against the backdrop of story. This is what God has done for me. This is what I struggle with. People struggle with all kinds of things that aren't substances, bitterness, loss, a loved one passing away, anger, just disappointment or depression. And one of the things when you begin to hear other people's stories, here's what you say. One, and I often say it this way, you have an aha moment to say, I never knew that was in their story, and it gives you great understanding of there. Or you say this, me too. I thought I was the only one struggling with this. And God begins to show greater grace in his life. And so every other week, not only do we have a lesson one time a week, and Amanda Crossan taught this last week on just making amends, making it right with people that you have offended in life, taking responsibility for that. But this week, we'll hear a testimony from someone about what God has done with me. And I'm not perfect yet, but this is what God is doing in my life. Listen, you can have the same dynamic happening in your Bible studies, in your life connections, getting involved. By the way, well, I'll just say this. I feel like I'm making a PSA here. You know, another thing that you can do is, if that's too challenging to you to go involved, my word, show up for the church work day. And just work and sweat with somebody next to you and begin to find out and find out something about their life. Begin to share. It doesn't have to be in an official time frame. Just get involved in what is happening, and all of a sudden you will see God be bringing grace in your life. Share your testimony. And lastly, treasure. Share your treasure. 2 Corinthians 9:6-15, an incredible passage of scripture of what you'll do with this. Listen, you cannot talk about the generosity of Christ without talking about your money. And here's the reason. The Bible shows that the great enemy of our souls is not so much Satan. Satan's been defeated. But it's money. That's why Jesus said you can't serve both God and mammon or money. Here's what he said. Jesus said this. I didn't say it. Wherever your treasure is, that's where your heart's going to be. You can count on it. It's like your heart is tied to your wallet. And wherever you put your money, that's where your heart is going to go. So if you want your heart to go in particular areas, guess what? You better send your money there. That's why God says, give to me first. God doesn't need your money. The earth is the Lord and all it contains. He owns the cattle on 1,000 hills. God doesn't need your money, but he wants your heart. And so he gives you these commands to protect your heart and to know that wherever you send your treasure, you're releasing your life to be filled with the grace of God, and God will pour back into your life what he has done. In fact, I would say this. If you're going to start somewhere, start with your money, because your heart's going to follow. You may not say that you have treasure, that you have talents to give. Start with money in this area and give it to God consistently on the first day of the week is the follow. And you give to your local church, and then you let that expand to other areas of your life. You see it throughout Scripture over and over and over again. Lastly, so you develop the habit of generosity by reflecting the grace of God. This is what God has done for me, so I do it for other people. By releasing the gifts and abilities and talents and treasure and time that he's given me and employed in that. And then I develop the habit of generosity by relying upon the grace of God. Here's the message of the gospel. Christ can do for us things that we cannot do for ourselves. And I tell you, I believe that this next one is the most difficult because it runs so counter, it runs against the grain of who we are. Bless those who persecute you. Bless and do not curse. Seriously? There's something in me that doesn't want to do this. I would rather live with the Irish blessing that says something like this. May those who love me love us. May you love God. And may those who don't love us, may you turn their hearts. And if you don't turn their hearts, at least turn their ankles so we'll notice them by their limping. But listen, that's not the gospel. It's funny, but it's not the gospel. The gospel says to bless those who persecute you. Bless and curse not. Listen, when you are hurt, when you are offended, when you are in pain, the natural thing for you to do is either to retreat and say, I'm going to withdraw from that, or to retaliate, to say, I'll give it back. I'll tell you, I'll give you the what for. But God says, you're not going to be a light in the world like that. He goes on to say, do not repay anyone evil for evil. Be careful to do what is right in the eyes of everyone. If it is possible, as far as it depends upon you, live at peace with everyone. Do not take revenge, my dear friends, but leave room for God's wrath, for it is written, it is mine to avenge, I will repay. On the contrary, if your enemy is hungry, feed him. If he is thirsty, give him something to drink. In doing this, you will heap burning coals on his head. Do not be overcome by evil, but overcome evil with good. Here's what God is saying. These commands I'm doing you are for your good. It will help other people, but it will help you too. Because you know what? If you don't bless those that persecute you, you run the risk of being overcome by evil. You run the risk of your heart becoming just like the person that did you. This is why God speaks to us about forgiveness so much. In Ephesians 4, chapter 32, it says this, be tenderhearted and forgive one another just as God in Christ has forgiven you. Our standard is what Christ has done for us, not what others have done to us or won't do for us. I'm going to not be overcome by evil, but just as I have God's grace in my life, and I'm going to be honest with God, I'm not going to deny it. I'm going to say, God, you know that it is impossible for me on my own to forgive them. But today, Lord, I want your grace in my life, and I choose to forgive. I choose to apply Scripture to my life, and I will pray persistently. I will worship you passionately. I will learn to be thankful for things in my life, and I will be a generous person. Help me to be kind. Help me to be loving. Help me to be at your work in me. You see this throughout Jesus' death on the cross. He blessed those who persecuted him. In fact, in 1 Peter chapter 2, verses 21, it's in your notes. We'll look at two more scriptures here, and then we're done. Here's what it says. You were called because Christ suffered for you, leaving you as an example that you should follow in his steps. It's following Jesus' steps. He committed no sin, and no deceit was found in his mouth. And when they hurled insults at him, he did not retaliate. When he suffered, he made no threats. Well, what did he do then? He entrusted himself to him who judges justly. He said, Father, you see this. You know what's going. You're the defense of my life. And he bore our sins in his body on the cross so that we might die to sin and live for righteousness. By his wounds, you have been healed. Jesus, because he entrusted himself to God, made it possible for grace to be extended to those who crucified him. And a clear understanding of the gospel is this. You had a part in the crucifixion of Jesus. It was your sin that took him there. Your sin put a death sentence upon you, and you couldn't atone for it on your own. So Jesus did it for us. And this is throughout Scripture, but we'll just go into the next chapter, 1 Peter chapter 3. Finally, all of you be of one mind, sympathize with each other, love each other as brothers and sisters, be tender-hearted and keep a humble attitude. And here it is again. Don't repay evil for evil. Don't retaliate when people insult you instead. What do we do instead? We pay them back with a blessing. We pray for them. We ask that God would speak to them in their life. This, here it is again, this is what God called you to do. And notice what God will do. And he will grant you his blessing. For the scripture says, if you want to enjoy life and see many happy days, keep your tongue from speaking evil and your lip from telling lies. Turn away from evil and do good. Search for peace and work to maintain it. The eyes of the Lord watch over those who do right, and his ears are open to their prayers. But the Lord turns his grace against those who do evil. So as you are generous, God multiplies his grace in your life, and he is able to work in ways that you never thought possible. I find it interesting that, as Paul tells us in Ephesians 4, to not quench the Spirit. How do we quench the Spirit? By not opening our heart to those that have hurt us and offended us. It is throughout over and over again. Let's pray. Lord, today, you've asked us to live the life that Christ have, and you have empowered us to do that, to go about doing good in our speech, in the way that we live, in our actions. Lord, we want to be people that don't just love with our theology, but we practice doing good. We get in proximity. We put ourselves in positions where we can love people and hear their stories. And Lord, everything that we have comes from you. And in this temporary life that we live, we want to live for the honor and the glory of God, knowing, Lord, that you pay attention, that you love us, and that you bless us with your Holy Spirit. And Lord, I pray for those right now that made a commitment as we were talking, about someone that they know that is going through a pain, that you have placed them in a position and with the ability to come alongside of them and to care for them. Help them to shine the light of God's love in them. And Father, as we encounter people that we can enter into their celebration, their joys in life, help us to do that with integrity of heart. And just as you opened up your life and your home to us, help us to be creative in ways that we can invite people in to share the life and the difference that you've made. And then, Father, in those times when we encounter those that falsely accuse us, talk behind our back, don't deserve another chance, Would you, through the power of the gospel, help us to entrust ourselves to you and to respond to them as God in Christ has responded to us, to the glory of God. And Father, in the days ahead, may we look back and to say, God, I see that you are releasing my hold on things, my hold on people, my hold on resources, my hold on my own vulnerabilities. And I am seeing God's grace being increased in my life in increasing measure, to the glory of God. In Jesus' name, amen.